He has a theme, which simply put is grow up. We've seen the Corinthians bickering with each other over who's the best pastor. We've seen them bickering about whose baptism is the best. We've seen them saying they're holier than the non-believers, showing pride and boasting. We've seen them turning to human wisdom and human philosophy instead of seeking the advice of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen them being boastful about a horrible sin in their midst, when instead they should have removed that from the body. They're acting very much like children. Kids fight over who's the best as well. You've heard them. We have a better TV than you do. Well, we have a better car. Well, I go to a better school than you do. Well, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Well, my mommy can beat up your daddy. Kids become very cliquish, like the Corinthians were becoming. And they begin to exclude others. Have you ever been the new kid in school and felt the coldness of being left out? Kids, especially teenagers, believe that they know it all, and there's nothing you can tell them that they don't already know. Kids will brag about the bad things that they do, just like the Corinthians being proud of that sinful person. In my home, I know the phrase, ha ha, means something bad just happened. And this is where we find the Corinthians acting very childish, kind of like some army doctors in a very faraway place.
You can't break us up. I mean, we've been together so long, we're like a family.
Well, families go their separate ways sometimes, Colonel. Children grow up, leave.
Well, I understand. I mean, you're not going to write down everything I say to you, are you?
I have a report to make, sir.
Look, you just tell me who it is you want to interview, and he'll line them all up for you.
Well, my orders are to make discreet observations, Colonel. There will be no interviews.
Gee whiz, I'd sure like to know what put this bee in General Clayton's bonnet. I mean, the 4077 is one of the most committed, responsible bunch of people I've ever had the privilege of being associated with. Excuse me. You? Yeah, well, show him in. I mean, we have really got some...
Morning, sir. The x-rays of the patient with the phosphorus burn, sir.
Thank you, Klinger.
Levy all, sir?
It's more than enough, Klinger. I can explain that.
So can I.
I mean, it's not what it looks like.
Well, what do you think it looks like?
Well, I think it looks terrible.
Well, then, that's what it looks like.
Now, look, what I'm asking you guys is make that commanding.
Keep it asking.
It's to, for Pete's sake, stop acting like a couple of horses patoots while Hildebrand is here. Or sure as God made little green apples, he's going to break us up. And I don't think any of us really want that to happen. I mean, as screwy as this outfit is, better the devil you know, right?
You got our word, Henry. Right?
Yeah. Promise?
Promise.
Sir,
what the hell?
I'm sorry. Everything's taken care of. The fix is in. Everybody's agreed to behave themselves in front of Captain Hildebrand and to make the place look real GI.
Very, very good.
Well, I took all the golf clubs and I hid them. And then I sewed up the hole in the nurse's tent. And I took Klinger's bras and I burned them.
I am crazy. What is that?
What is that what, Frank?
Why is someone's appendix in this boot?
Because the other one is full of tonsils.
one big happy family, aren't we?
Well,
childish, not childlike with its connotations of innocence and joyous abandon, but childish. You delight in petty bickering, summer camp capers, and in general behave in a manner ill-befitting officers in the United States Army and members of the medical profession.
So in that clip, the evaluator, Captain Hillebrand, has come to the conclusion from his observations that the doctors are being very childish. Like you said, not childlike with its connotation of innocence and play, but childish with the connotation that they're enjoying their bickering, that they're enjoying their pranks, that they're being very immature and not living up to their role as doctors and officers in the Army. It's understandable. Think about it. Henry and Radar were tipping off the whole camp about the true nature of the evaluation. Klinger in his dress, Hawkeye and Trapper and their pranks towards Burns and Houlihan. What Burns and Houlihan were doing behind closed doors. Major Burns' prank at taking the clothes from the shower. Any of those things, any of those pranks, would have got any of my students sent home from junior high camp. Yet these things, at least on the surface, seem pretty common for this Army camp. They would have got me a lot worse than sent home back in the Army, I'll tell you that much. But that was the report Paul was receiving about the Corinthians, that caused him to believe that they were acting childish. They were childish not only as people, but as Christians. The reports troubled him enough that he was sending his own Captain Hillebrand, that he was sending Timothy to personally see what was going on in Corinth. So in chapter 6, Paul writes in verse 1, "When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers?" Amongst all of their everything else, among their bickering, they were having legal disputes with each other. And instead of solving these disputes among themselves, they were taking him to the secular courts. They were taking him to Judge Judy. Don't you realize that someday we believers are going to judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you even decide these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in your life, in this life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I am saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of the unbelievers. Paul's argument against these public lawsuits are twofold. First, the Christians should be able to resolve these things among themselves. They shouldn't have to use outside authorities to judge their cases. And this is actually precedent in the Roman Empire. Rome allowed the Jews to solve any civil matters, like property cases and stuff like that, and religious matters. The Roman courts only took care of criminal issues, murder, theft, such things like that. You see the example of that. The Jewish authorities took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman leader, and he said, I have no authority over this. Send him back to Herod. Of course, Herod wanted Pilate to do his dirty work for him, but that was the precedent. Pilate said, what? This isn't a religious matter. I do criminal stuff. Send him back to the religious leaders. And that's what Paul's saying. Why are you sending your religious cases? Why are you sending small disputes among yourselves to Judge Judy, to them, so they can see why our dirty laundry? The Corinthians weren't following the precedent the Romans had set, weren't letting the Christians solve their own matters. At this point, the Christians were still lumped in with the Jews by the Romans. It wasn't a large enough thing yet that they were being treated differently. The persecutions hadn't begun yet. So that would have meant the Christians had the same opportunity to try their own cases, but they weren't doing it. And actually, Corinth is in Greece. They had another option, to settle out of court. You probably heard of that option in our country, to settle out of court. Happens all the time. Well, they weren't doing that option either. And that leads into Paul's second complaint. They were airing their dirty laundry in front of the unbelievers. What do you really think the unbelievers thought about these Christians? Here they're supposed to be following the gospel of love and caring, and instead, they're suing each other. Verse 7, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and even cheat your fellow believers. That third part of Paul's argument goes right back to what Jesus taught in Luke 6:29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other one also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Paul's wondering why the Christians can't just allow the injustice to happen, as Jesus taught. Why do they need to sue? Then he wonders, why would Christians be cheating each other in the first place? In my study for this sermon, I read about a contemporary congregation who was having a dispute over their budget. Perfect timing. Having a dispute over their budget. One group thought the money should be spent X, and another group thought the money should be spent Y. And they couldn't come to an agreement. So one of two groups sued in the courts over the budget. I mean, this wasn't, well, you know, group Y is stealing money. You know, they're funneling all the money towards them and they're pocketing the money and having a good... No. This really was just a budget over buy carpet or buy siding or fix the elevator or buy new ceiling panels or you name it. It was little silly things. And they're taking that in front of Judge Judy. Can you imagine what the judge and the jury must have thought? Judge Judy would have given him an earful. I'm sure the secular judge probably wasn't too happy about it either. It's like, you people really should have resolved this one inside your church. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. These Christians were not only acting like childlike Christians, they were acting like childlike people. Much like Frank Burns, who wears his faith on his sleeve, but has some deep, dark secrets.
Not cracked because of the war.
That's true, Captain.
Thank you, Pierce.
Frank showed up here cracked. With a Bible in one hand and a pair of shorts that said, hold me, in the other.
Frank Burns showed up with a Bible in one hand and a pair of shorts that said, hold me, in the other. That was the quote from that. That seems to really describe the situation in Corinth as well. Paul writes, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, pair of shorts that says, hold me, or worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or those who are thieves, or those who are greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were once like that, don't you remember? But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're not like that anymore. Paul's reminding the people in the Corinthian church that those in the world commit the kinds of sins he listed. Sexual sin, idol worship, adultery, theft, greed, substance abuse, unfair business practices. Yet they're relying on those same sinful people to settle their disputes. Some of the Corinthians were like that before they were saved. So they should remember what the world was like. Of course, the Corinthians themselves were making a common argument of that era. And it's one that survived even today. That because all of our sins, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood, we can act any way we want to. Paul writes, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. But not everything is good. Not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And this is true. But someday, God will do away with both of them. He can do away with mine faster. But you cannot say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised the Lord from the dead. He's getting at a Gnostic argument there that was going around that says our spirits were separate from our bodies and it didn't matter what we did with our bodies. And Paul's saying, no, God cares about our bodies as well as our spirits. God's going to raise those bodies from the dead at the resurrection. Our bodies will go with our spirits. So that argument, moot. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. That's from Genesis. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God brought you with a high price. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Corinth was the center of worship for the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. Many in the city, and many came to the city, to have sex with temple prostitutes as a means of worship. The temples had their staff prostitutes in service to their goddess of love. Now, members of the Corinthian church who had turned their back on the Greek gods were still visiting these temples and fulfilling their desires of the flesh using the excuse that they had already been forgiven of that sin. So what does it matter? However, God established early on in Genesis with Adam and Eve that when a man and woman come together sexually, they become one. And why should we be uniting a part of Christ? Because when we become saved, we become part of Christ. Why should we be uniting part of Christ with a prostitute? The world knows what we are and what we are not supposed to be doing. And they notice when we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. And there's so much that we should be doing that we shouldn't have time to be doing the things that we're not supposed to be doing. In Corinth, they could have started a ministry to the women who were victims of temple prostitution. They could have reached out to the poor and hungry. They could have made themselves very busy doing the dues of Christianity. And if they had done this, maybe Paul wouldn't be receiving negative reports about the church in Corinth. Something else stands out in this passage. Paul writes in verse 11, "But you were cleansed, you were made holy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The King James uses more traditional language, the language that's used in the church. "But you are washed," meaning you are saved. "But ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You were washed. You were cleansed of your sins. You're saved. You don't have sins anymore. Praise God. You were made holy. You were sanctified. You were set apart for a special purpose. You're set apart to share the good news, to love God, and to love others like you love God. And you were justified. You were made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave his life so that you could be justified, so that you could come into the presence of God and you repay him by continuing in your sin. That was the report Paul was receiving from the Corinthians. The church was allowing those who should be removed to remain. The church was bickering among themselves. The church was suing each other in secular courts. The church was still acting like the world. The church was being childish. They clearly needed more guidance. They clearly needed to do some growing. Paul was receiving bad reports, just like General Clayton was receiving bad reports out of the MASH. Now, we know from history that the reports about the Corinthians were true and that the Corinthians definitely needed additional help. But in our fictional report, in our fictional story here, the reports were not true. The doctors, yes, needed to let off some steam. And this could be seen as childish. But they were also doing exactly what they'd been put there to do, to be surgeons, saving the lives of soldiers who had been injured in combat. Let's watch as the general gets his report.
I resent that.
Choppers, more wounded.
How's it going, Frank?
He's fine. He's young.
Need some more light, please.
Is that the lightest of blood?
Everything okay, Pierce?
You get somebody to give us some sponges here?
You got it.
Sponge.
Sponges are here.
Oh.
Now, Henry, I got a lot of bleeding here. Give me some help.
Nurse, gown, and gloves. On the double.
Quack.
Okay, now watch that.
Okay, this is no good. Give me some suction. I need some suction here.
Suction.
Clean it out.
One more clamp.
Clamp. All right, that's better. I can see a little better.
On a suture. Come on, man. Just have to inform me there.
Yeah, how are you? Give me scissors and pickups.
Scissors and pickups.
All right.
Clamp. Clamp.
Yeah.
Clamp.
Look at this. Okay, we may need some.
How did Notre Dame do?
Okay, sew him up and give him his bill.
Oh.
Oh. Come on, go.
Stand hot.
Thought I might have a word with Captain Hildebrand.
Oh, Captain Brillihan. Hildebrand, yes, sir. Well, I don't know where he is. He's probably at the...
Over here!
Mon General?
You had a mission here, Captain.
Oh, I've done it. I can give you your report. And the only act I can think of that would be madder still would be breaking them up.
He says the only thing that would be madder still is to break them up. In other words, the reports the general had received were blown up a little bit. Captain Hildebrandt was convinced that he should split the mash up before he saw them at work, before he saw them at their true calling. And now he was convinced that splitting it up would be even a greater disservice to the general. It would seem that some malcontents, you know who, Burns and Houlihan, were sending negative reports to the general, and they were leaving out all the facts. Would it have been great if the reports that Paul was receiving had been just some malcontents? If the ones who were bickering really were just the letter writers? That all that had really happened was somebody had taken their stepmother out to dinner and nothing worse. That the Greek believers, they weren't participating in the courts. They were observing, because Greeks love a great debate. That the Corinthians were reaching out to the prostitutes and helping them. And as such, so many were joining the church. And that the malcontents just didn't like their presence in the church. That the Corinthians were growing into a mature church. And it was just the malcontents that really needed to grow up. Unfortunately, we know it wasn't the case. It wasn't that happy ending. But we can see what the church might have looked like had they been a mature church. We have a great lesson to learn from the Corinthians. A lesson that tells us to be careful and to be prayerful in our relationships with each other. To avoid the appearance of evil, and to let our lights shine in the world, and not to cover it up with our own sins. As we are approaching our lives and relationships as washed, sanctified, and justified believers, or are we just the same old people we were before we were saved? Are we children? Playing and accomplishing nothing? Or are we adults, accomplishing our job in the world and maybe having some fun on the side? I encourage you, seek the path of the adults, not the children.